movie after movie and show after show has sort of trained us over the years of what to expect when we get to the end of a story. You know what I mean? Whether it's a book, whether it's a movie, whatever it is, we kind of already know, we think, how the ending should go. You know, the bad guy is defeated, the prisoner is freed, the trial ends with a declaration of not guilty. Maybe, on top of everything, the protagonist gets together with someone and they go off into the sunset with a blissful new romance. You know, we've been trained that's how stories end. That's what we expect. And for this reason, the ending of the book of Acts can strike us as a little bit odd. It purposely defies our expectations and invites us to consider things differently. So here we are, the final chapter of Acts. We've seen the early church grow and spread because it worships a God who acts. God empowered his people to share the gospel and poured out his Holy Spirit. And because of that, the good news about Jesus keeps on spreading and spreading, and the church keeps on growing and growing. But as the book of Acts progresses, it begins to zoom in on one person, the Apostle Paul. So you might remember, Paul went from persecuting Christians to proclaiming Christ. He endured accusations and attacks. Eventually, Paul, he finds himself working his way through the Roman legal system because he's been accused and is compelled to appeal to Caesar. And this experience takes him on a long journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Tonight, that journey comes to an end. We'll see what happened when Paul finally got to Rome. So we're going to read Acts 28, verses 16 to 31. Should be there in the handout. You can follow along with me as I read. Acts 28, 16 to 31. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcoming all who came to him and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Let's pray for our time together tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in our midst this evening, that as we read this conclusion to the book of Acts, that you would help our minds and our hearts to calm, that we would be ready to hear and listen despite the many distractions, the many pressures, the many stresses that we're facing. Would you please help me to speak clearly and faithfully? Would you help all of us to go away from here tonight moved and thankful for what you have done for us and what we see here? In your name, amen. So, you probably noticed as we were reading along there, Luke, the author of Acts, he gives us an account of 2 meetings, and then he ends with a very short epilogue. So, we're going to follow Luke's structure as we examine the text tonight. We'll move through it in 3 points: the first meeting, the second meeting, and the unrecorded meeting. So, the first meeting, point one. Paul gets to Rome, and he's granted permission to stay by himself under the guard of a Roman soldier. And then look what Paul does in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. So Paul, he convenes this first meeting. He gets all the local leaders together. He calls them to come. He wants to talk to them. And in that meeting, Paul explains why he's in Rome under guard. He's innocent. He's done nothing against the customs of Israel. And yet, he was faced with such opposition and attacks in Jerusalem that he was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And now that he's in Rome and within visiting distance of Caesar, he wants to speak with the Jewish leaders in Rome. So, why does Paul do this? If I were in Paul's shoes, I might have thought twice about having this meeting, because some of his recent meetings and discussions have not gone well. In Jerusalem, Paul addressed a crowd of Jews, and they were so angered that they started screaming and getting ready to kill him. The next day, Paul spoke before the Jewish council, and dispute breaks out again, and the argument was so violent that the Roman officials who were there, they said, "We have to get him out of here, because he's going to get torn to pieces if we leave him here." And so, this is what is in the background. This has been his recent experience trying to share with some of the Jewish leaders. So why does Paul decide to hold this meeting? Read verse 20 with me. "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Paul convenes this meeting because of the hope of Israel. This hope is the reason that he's bound, that he's a prisoner, and it's the reason he wants to speak with them. And when Paul says the hope of Israel, he's specifically referring to the resurrection. Earlier in Acts 23:6, Paul told the Jewish council, "It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." In Acts 26:6-8, Paul told Roman and Jewish rulers, "I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. For this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" The hope of Israel is the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death for sins and resurrection life. You see, God had promised Israel that he would one day take away their sins. God also promised that he would send a Messiah who would make things right, who would take away brokenness and restore their hearts. And Paul wants all the Roman Jews to know that Jesus is the Messiah who takes away sins. And this is why Paul purposely puts himself in a situation that many times in the past has caused him pain. What this shows us is that the hope of Israel makes suffering endurable. The hope of Israel makes suffering endurable. So Paul endures his chains, his imprisonment. He has this meeting because Paul has a resurrection hope that no one can take away. No one can take the thing that he is most confident in. Jesus has died on the cross for his sins, giving him eternal life. And so sufferings are temporary. Sufferings are light compared to the joys that await. Sufferings are endurable. And so Paul, he can endure it. He can initiate. A friend of mine that I think of as I read this is a guy that I'll call Mitch. Mitch had a quick tongue and quick feet on the football field. He had a lot of friends. He was well-liked. And then Mitch got serious about his faith. He began carving out time for Bible study and inviting people to his church. He started befriending people who were less athletic and less popular, like me. And as you might imagine, a lot of his friends thought that he was crazy. They began to badmouth him behind his back. They gave him the cold shoulder. They made fun of him. But Mitch, he had the hope of Israel. Mitch's hope was set upon seeing the resurrection, that Jesus, the Son of God, had died for his sins. And so sneers and scorns didn't break him. The hope of Israel makes suffering endurable. For you tonight, I invite you, reflect on this hope. Think about this hope. Consider reading a large chunk of the Old Testament and seeing the many promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus. Think about what Jesus has done for you and continue doing this, letting the wonder and the weight of this hope pile up higher and higher and higher until that hope is so weighty, so great, that even your trials and your sufferings seem light in comparison. So Paul, He holds this meeting, hoping for the opportunity to share. And it turns out the Jewish leadership in Rome, they actually haven't heard about him. They're like, we don't really know who you are. We haven't heard much about you. We haven't received any letters. And so they're curious about him. They want to know about Paul's beliefs, about this sect that they've kind of heard rumors about. And so they agree to come and visit with him again. And so Luke immediately jumps to their next meeting, the second meeting. So that brings us to point two on the outline, the second meeting. So Jewish leaders, they come again to Paul. They all gather at his lodging, but this time even more people come. It's a bigger crowd. Read the second half of verse 23 with me. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. So Paul, he spends the entire day with these people, talking with them, trying to convince them that the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, that that's what it's all about. He wants them to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of God's people, and the results are mixed. Some people believe, and many others disbelieve. You know, in our day and age, it's often seen as taboo to convince someone to put their faith in Jesus. Paul has no such reservations. He doesn't just try to inform. He's working to persuade, to convince, to invite people and appeal to them to put their faith in Jesus. He knows that the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection must be shared compellingly and convincingly. And so he takes his visitors on a whirlwind tour of the scriptures, showing how the whole thing, all the scriptures are about Jesus. And the meeting only ends when Paul responds to the group that disbelieved by quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. In verse 27, he quotes saying, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed." What's Paul doing here? Paul, he's not just venting his frustration on the people around him who won't listen. He's revealing what's going on in their hearts. Paul is making the point that they have shut their eyes, ears, and hearts to God, and that is why they're refusing to believe the gospel. So the hope of Israel, that makes suffering endurable, but the message of Jesus, that makes hard hearts visible. The message of Jesus makes hard hearts visible. You know, people from different faiths and worldviews, they can have a lot in common when it comes to morality. Men and women from different religions, they often don't argue very much about charity and philanthropy. Christians and non-Christians alike can at times have overlapping ideology. But the message of Jesus, that's what exposes the true state of people's hearts. That's what really starts to reveal, because people's response to Jesus shows their heart's posture towards God. I promise this connects, but with my 2-year-old son, Simeon, it is sometimes hard to tell if he has a poopy diaper. Stay with me. You know, sometimes a funny walk might indicate that maybe there's a dangerous diaper change ahead. But sometimes he walks funny for no reason, so inconclusive. Sometimes I'll ask him, Simeon, do you have a poopy diaper? But, you know, he's still kind of learning to listen and learning to talk, and so his answers can be a little suspect. And so there's really only one way to tell for sure if his diaper is clean or dirty. And that's to get down, lean in close, and either smell or check the diaper. That's the only way to know. Walk can be inconclusive, talk can be deceiving, but examining the right thing quickly exposes the state of the diaper. In the same way, examining someone's response to Jesus begins to expose and reveal the state of their heart. The message of Jesus makes hard hearts visible. This also shows us that at the end of the day, the decision to believe or disbelieve, it's never just intellectual, it's not academic, it's not just, you know, is someone smart enough to get this? No, at the end of the day, this is not just a knowledge issue, it's a heart issue. So how might the original audience of Acts receive these words? Perhaps as a reminder that even as they work to try and share this message that Paul is proclaiming, not everyone would respond to it. Perhaps some of their own family and friends would refuse to believe. They would persist in shutting their eyes and ears to God. However, it's quite likely that many of them had experienced the truth of Paul's words in verse 28. Look at 28. This salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So even as some people refuse to listen, they close their ears, God has made sure that some will listen. If you're with us tonight and maybe you're not a Christian, a friend invited you, you don't even know what you're getting into, thanks for coming. We're glad you're here. Thanks for joining us before the end of the semester. I would like you to know that God wants you to see, hear, and understand. God would delight to grant you the spiritual healing that comes through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing of shame, the gift of eternal life. God wants to give that to you. And so, ask yourself, what is your heart's posture towards Jesus? If you wouldn't yet identify as a Christian, maybe if you're willing, consider praying a prayer like this. God, I'm not sure if I believe in you yet, but would you please open my eyes and reveal yourself to me? And tonight, if you would identify as a Christian, please recognize that the message of Jesus is the key issue. If you're curious about whether a friend or a family member or maybe even a crush shares your faith, this is the key issue. This is what you want to go after and ask about. If you want people around you to receive forgiveness and eternal life, this is the first thing that you share with them. The message of Jesus makes hard hearts visible. So after Paul's quote of Isaiah and pronouncement that salvation is going out to the Gentiles, the meeting comes to an end. Verse 25 says that the Jews depart right after the statement. They head out, and Luke finishes his account with just two more verses. And these verses are encouraging, but also kind of surprising in what they leave out. So, point number three, the unrecorded meeting. The unrecorded meeting. In this point, I want to talk about both what we don't get and what we do get. Let's start with what we don't get. After all this attention that's been given throughout the book of Acts and the last few chapters to Paul's trip to Rome, his appeal to Caesar, that he's going to finally get this case tried, after all the ups and downs on the way, we don't actually get to see if or when Paul meets Caesar. Luke doesn't record the meeting. The book ends without any indication of how Paul's case turned out. No final meeting, no final verdict. We don't get to know. But what we do get is something better. Instead of a verdict, Luke tells us how Paul spent 2 years. Read verse 31 with me. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The book of Acts ends with Paul continuing to relentlessly share the gospel. He proclaims the kingdom of God boldly, day after day. And amazingly, though Paul is chained and under guard, his ministry is unhindered. So why does Luke end the book of Acts this way? Why doesn't he include the verdict? Well, one very likely reason is that at the time that Luke finished his writing, the verdict hadn't come in yet, that the meeting with Caesar actually had not happened. Many people think that the volumes of Luke and Acts may even have been used as trial briefs for Paul's case before Caesar. However, there's an even bigger reason than this. And the reason is that Paul cares more about his testimony than his trial. He cares more about proclaiming than punishment, so we don't need to see Paul's trial before Caesar. The outcome of the trial is uncertain, but the outcome that Paul cares about is certain. Paul will get to teach the gospel until he proclaims it in the highest courts. The gospel which went out from an empty tomb in a conquered province of the Roman Empire has now made it all the way to the center of that empire and is working its way into the highest courts. In Acts 27:24, an angel of God tells Paul that he must stand before Caesar. And so Paul continues testifying to the gospel as he waits to share the good news of Jesus with the most powerful man in the world. This shows us that the kingdom of God makes proclaiming unstoppable. The kingdom of God makes proclaiming unstoppable. The kingdom of God that Paul is telling people about, it's not metaphorical. Jesus is on the throne. He is ruling and reigning. He is in charge. And Jesus makes sure that the mission will be accomplished. It will not be stopped. The gospel will continue to go out. And people, they can try to oppose it. Paul certainly experienced that a whole lot. But they cannot ultimately hinder it. The Jews oppose Paul, and he just takes the gospel to Rome. Paul is in prison, so he grabs a pen, and he starts writing books of the Bible. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. These were books written while Paul was in prison. The kingdom of God makes proclaiming unstoppable. The advance of the gospel, the advance of God's kingdom, it can sometimes feel like this old rickety car that's starting to get a little bit run down and fall apart. Maybe some of you guys have had a car like this. You're like, I don't know. Start shaking a little bit. Is this thing really going to go the distance and get me there? Is this going to just break down and leave me stranded here? You might begin to question if the whole thing's just about to fall to pieces. It's tempting to think of the advancement of the gospel like that. You know, at one point, this thing was new and fresh and strong, and it was going. But now, is this thing falling apart? But because Jesus is on the throne, the advance of the gospel is actually like the sunrise. Light spreads each new moment. No amount of effort will be able to stop it. The darkness is powerless to hold it back. The proclamation of the gospel, people might try and set themselves against it, but God will not allow it to be hindered. And so what Paul has done here is he's attached his heart to something that cannot be threatened. He can endure suffering and uncertainty because he has the indestructible joy of being saved by Jesus. Maybe you remember way back in Acts 20, verse 24, this is why Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Hard circumstances don't take away what Paul wants. They're just allowing him to testify even more boldly. What at first glance looks like an unsatisfying cliffhanger of an ending to the book of Acts is actually the opposite. Believe it or not, this is Paul's happily ever after. This is what he wants. He wants to testify, and he is getting the opportunity. This shows us that if God's mission is your mission, no one can take away your happily ever after. If your dream is a family, a career, or an accomplishment, that can be taken away quite easily. But if you set your old dreams to the side and make your new dream God and his kingdom, no one can ever take that away from you. So what do we learn from this? What do we do with this? Let's look first at that original audience. So first people reading the book of Acts, how might they have received these words? Well, in Paul, they would have seen an example of bold, perseverant evangelism. They would have seen someone who persisted in making disciples with every moment that he had. And it likely would have inspired them to do the same. How might we apply this today? Again, if you're here, you're not a Christian, thanks so much for joining us. I want to invite you. This is our last prime time of the semester. I'm not going to have the chance to ask you again this semester. So please, I appeal to you. Put your faith in Jesus. Jesus is the King, ruling and reigning over all the earth. He is the one who proved his love for you by dying on the cross so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. Put your trust in him, believe the gospel, and you will receive eternal life and indestructible joy. And Christian, here's a couple of applications for you. First, consider your life ambitions and goals. Consider your life ambitions and goals. What is it that you are living for? What are the things that you are working towards? What type of things are on your bucket list? Consider how hard are those things to gain and how easy are they to lose. Bless you. If God is not your ultimate happily ever after, it will disappoint you. Second, align your life with the unstoppable mission. Make Jesus your treasure. Make God's mission your mission. Look for ways that you can grow your faith and share your faith, and pray for opportunities to tell others about Jesus. Third, move intentionally into the next season. The semester is about to end. You guys are heading out into the summer, and it's really, really easy just to let things get away from you. Before you know it, it's already been 2 months, and it feels like the summer's almost over. You're like, what did I do? I guess I watched like 18 seasons of that TV show or something. I don't know. Move into the next season with intentional efforts to make Jesus' kingdom your kingdom and God's mission your mission. This could look like taking regular time to get into the Word. This could look like serving at your church. This could look like saying, hey, you know, I'm not going to forget about my college friends while I'm at home, reaching out to people, calling them, praying for them. Christ alone offers you unshakable hope through suffering. Christ's kingdom alone is unstoppable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great might, your great power, which we have seen in how you have grown and spread your church. Thank you for the example of Paul, who persisted in testifying and proclaiming, even when he was awaiting trial, even when he was imprisoned and under guard. I pray that as we go out from here, that we would be emboldened as well, that we would be thankful, that we would delight in the hope of Israel, and that our sufferings, our trials, our hardships would start to pale in comparison to the grace that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, in your name.